Since it's a Christian organization, I will not tell you what they call you from OSU. No, that's not true. There are some good rivalries and a few problems I know between OSU and OU at times. Went to a national FCA conference. My son was about 10 then. I was speaking, and he came back all excited. After he'd been out one afternoon, he said, "Daddy, there's a guy here from OU, and he's a Christian. Can you believe that?" It was Zach Henderson. So Zach really influenced my son a great deal. He just didn't know you could be one of the same. And I can remember back when Ralph, you're just getting to see Ralph now, but I remember one time when I was working in the Baptist building, I worked around his father close by, and one time Ralph ran in and wanted some money, and I remember what his father said to me at that time. He said, "You wait." I smiled as Ralph shook his father down for money in downtown Dallas, and he looked at me and smiled. He said, "You just wait. Your time's coming." But I couldn't be more pleased, you know, to think that my own son, who now is 12 years old, would have the opportunity someday of working here, and that'd be a miracle of grace, but would work here on this campus and work with a staff like this BSU has. Very serious about that. That would be one of the greatest things I could think of for a young man's life, for God to place him here and to work with Max and the staff and have a burden and a mission to share with this campus. I hope you realize how blessed you are. You really are blessed. God has been very good to you in allowing you to spend part of your lifetime, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, some of you six, 7 years, of your lifetime on a very open campus, a campus that has an organization like BSU that's willing to invest in you so you can invest in others. There's no other place in our society. I was talking to the guys coming over here. Two of the men came with me, and I was talking, and I still believe that in the United States today, the greatest mission field that can turn our world around is the college campus. There's not a place in the world where more decisions are being made that are heavy decisions in a 4 to 5 year lifespan than right now. And that excites me. And I'm excited about what's happening. We're reaping some benefits of what's happening here. Connie Moran, Sunday night, came forward and placed her membership in the fellowship of the church that I belong in. So she's changed colors. I commented that her hair kind of goes with burnt orange. It kind of fits in better at OSU. But she was on the leadership team at the BSU at this time last year. By the way, I want you to know that I'm wearing the reddest thing I have. That's the closest I ever get to red in my closet right there. But I appreciate the opportunity of being with you tonight. Now, three places we're going to look in the Scripture. I'd like to talk to you about how God feels about people. I'd like to start off about how the New Testament church, in its very start, had evangelism at its very heart, and how it thought about reaching out to people, and how from this BSU Center, if you're to carry on the tradition of really the church as it started coming alive in its early birth, there are some very important principles you need to grab hold of in the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to read just a little out of the book of Acts, but state three principles that are just really lived out. They're never stated, 1, 2, 3, in the manner that I'm going to give them to you, but they're lived out on the pages of history in the church as it started. Very important. Notice in verse 36 that Peter is bringing his message to a conclusion. By the way, I have a cold tonight. I feel like I'm talking out of a well. But Peter is bringing his message to a conclusion in Acts 2, verse 36. And in the mold of many preachers, he says, "Therefore," and then continues to go on and on, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." And then the people ask, okay, what are we to do? He tells them, believe. Show your belief, be baptized. Turn your life around. Let it show up in other people's lives. Then the people ask him other questions, and he talked on and on. We don't know what all he said at this point. But you go on and you find in verse 41, those who accepted the message and were baptized About 3,000 of them were added to the number that day. So a great influx of people come in. Now notice verse 42. And they devoted, that is, they committed themselves. They made this a priority. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now that's to teaching with authority. Where does that come today? We still don't have apostles of living. So how do you get teaching from the apostles? They've written it down from the Word of God. Second, what did they do? And they fellowship. That is, they just simply shared their lives together and with each other. What else did they do? The breaking of bread. Fourth, they prayed together. But those four things they started doing. Now, if you have good, healthy evangelism, and this be issue across this campus, first, start by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be exactly what He came to be. Now, in Romans 14:9, the Scripture says Christ lived and He died. He arose that He might be Lord and Savior of both the dead and the living. You see, let Christ be Lord while you're alive. I was raised in a small county seat town about 80 miles from here. I was brought up with the concept that you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior so when you died you'd go to be with Him. I discovered as a freshman at Oklahoma State through my freshman track coach that Jesus Christ didn't die just to take me to heaven, but Jesus Christ died to be the controlling factor in my life right now. I didn't have to die to experience Him. And that was good news because I desperately needed help then. And so it really started dawning on me that Christ became Lord for both dead and the living. He offers life before and after death. And that started weighing, and it started changing my life. So if Jesus is going to really have a reign in your life, then that's the starting point. That's the heart of evangelism. Because you're going to pick up His heart. You're going to pick up His emotions. You're going to pick up His feelings. You're going to pick up His thoughts. You're going to start walking like He wants you to walk, like He's made you to walk. It's the only wise thing you can do. Young lady, this week in my office, we were talking about marriage, and she's committed to be married, but she's rethinking her commitment. We evaluated everything. We could evaluate everything we could think of. Dated the guy 8 years. And I said, you know, is there anything else you can think of that you're going to find out about him so you can make this decision? We can think of another thing. And so then I asked her the key question. Let's say her name was Patty. I said to her, Patty, are you engaged? No, okay. I said, Patty, more than anything else in your life, do you want to follow Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life? And if He doesn't want you to get married to Bob, are you willing to take that step? She sat there for a few minutes and she said, no. She says, I really, the most important thing in my life is not Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life. So then we started talking. It sure is common. It's such an easy illustration to talk about. It ought to make sense to us. But folks, if you had the ability to make a car or an automobile, truck or something, you had that ability that you could make it from scratch, and then you had the ability to give it a will, to choose right or wrong, to choose what it would do, how it would function, and you designed it, you got it together, you put it together, you really invested in it. And then you said to that automobile, now then, I've made you. You're called a Cadillac. I mean, you're a passenger car. You're the top fleet. You're number one. You're to go out and to help people and to carry people around and let them drive around in style. Now, go and do that. It turned to you and say, no, I've always admired garbage trucks, and I really want to be a garbage truck. They say, no. There's anything wrong with garbage trucks, but I didn't make you to be a garbage truck. I really made you to be a passenger car with style. No. And then you as a maker would say, but you're going to ruin your life. You won't last long. You'll break down. It won't work. What would you say about an automobile that would choose? You'd say it's stupid, wouldn't you? You'd say, you know, boy, that just doesn't make sense. Folks, it doesn't make sense to me. Sometimes I look back and I say, boy, it is the sinful nature which makes us look foolish because we are when we choose anything else but allowing Jesus to be Lord. And she said, you know, that's right. And so she has a new criteria in her life for making decisions. Now, what does God want in my life because he's right. One of the best statements I ever heard in a student convention, 5,000 strong in a student convention. And as far as I can remember, I can't think of another thing I heard at that one convention. And they had 5 or 6 outstanding speakers. But one student caught me with one phrase that helped me put a peg on a lot of decisions in life. And he made this statement. His name's Randy Galloway. He said, I decided in my life that Jesus was right. That sure is simple. But Aggies, that's the way we have to live. Pretty simple, you know. By the way, you call the males at OSU Aggies. You know what you call the females? When Connie back, comes back, you know, you see her. She's a Maggie. Well, we're going. But Jesus is Lord. And that makes a difference, really, in all of your life. And then you're going to pick up on the heart of God. These other things come true that I've mentioned. You're going to look to God for teaching. You're going to look to the Word of God to help you to learn what He wants you to do, to fellowship. You're going to need fellowship. You need that, the breaking of bread. Well, a tape, I don't know who the speaker was, but it changed my interpretation of the Scripture. Max, you may remember the speaker that you had here sometime or one of the retreats. You all taped him and I listened to it. I had always been taught that the breaking of bread in this context was a communion service. That phrase meant that. Well, I accepted it, didn't think much about it. But I heard from a tape in this BSU that the breaking of bread possibly could have meant this. And I don't remember how the guy said it. I probably can't say it as well. But basically, what's happening right here? Well, a whole bunch of people have come to town to Jerusalem for a feast. All of a sudden, the gospel's been presented. All of a sudden, 3,000 plus have said, yes, He's the Lord of my life. They're going back, most of them, outside of the Jerusalem area to plant their lives. And Jesus gave to the disciples the message, make disciples, not just converts, make disciples. Conversion's the starting of discipleship, but make disciples. Well, they're converted, but they're still, really, they don't know how to follow Jesus. And so these people are saying, hey, stay around. And so they stay around a couple of days, and they start running out of food. The guy says, you know, I don't have a credit card, I don't have any cash with me, I'm out of food, I've got to head back home. But the guy said, well, I'll tell you what, I've got a piece of land over here, and I can sell it. I can do without that land. That'll put more food on the table so you can stay around. That makes sense to me, because the next thing that starts happening is they start selling land, pooling everything together on a common ground, and sharing. Why? Because they were sold out to make disciples. Now, you get into evangelism, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. You might think of evangelism only as making converts, but you've got to go beyond that if it's going to be healthy. You've got to move into what Jesus called us to do, not just make converts, but to develop disciples. And that's a lifetime. So you invest your life, not just a message, in them as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the breaking of bread possibly is not the communion service, but the literally sharing of physical bread with other Christians. And they prayed together. You're not going to have good, consistent evangelism without having a healthy prayer life. You cannot have a healthy prayer life without having healthy evangelism. I cannot remember. I looked over my notes from last year, but I wandered a little in my notes last year, if I remember right, when I was here. So I'm not for sure. I don't think I shared this with you, though. A number of years ago in New York State, 4 Christians, 2 of them had come out of the South, but 4 Christians got together up there on a campus, and they roomed close to each other, and they decided that they were going to let God start with them, and they were going to try to share the gospel with that total campus. They started praying. They met together and they prayed together. They met together and they prayed together. They met together and they prayed together. They got into 2 weeks and they're still meeting and praying. Studying the Scripture a little every night. Praying. Meet. Study. Pray. In the beginning of the 3rd week, they heard a yell, a scream. Well, not when they were praying together. Paused for a minute, kept praying. Knock came on the door, kind of one of those frantic knocks. In about 10 minutes, somebody said, is this the room? What are you talking about? Well, come find out, a guy next door, they couldn't tell from the window below which room it was exactly. A guy jumped out and committed suicide off about a 6-story dorm. after they got kind of getting back together and their lives pulled together that night later on, they asked God to forgive them. He said, there's a time when you need to quit praying and start doing something. The Christian life ought to have excellent balance in it. You really ought to pray. But God expects you to get up and do something too. A lot of people pray too much about evangelism. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Not many. Not many. That's not our biggest problem. But a few sometimes. We pray about it and keep waiting. Keep waiting. And we need to stop. I visited one time on a Baptist campus in Texas. And I've been supposed to speak on Monday in chapel. I got there on Sunday night. And I don't like to do anything cold turkey completely. I always like to meet some students. So I went around the dorm. Did some cold turkey work. And just knocked on the door. And a guy came to the door. And I said, hey, I'm visiting on campus. Okay, if you come in, yeah, come on in. We started visiting with him. What are you doing? What are you majoring in? Where are you from? Everything. I said, well, I guess you're a Christian. He kind of looked around like this. And he said, no. I said, you're not a Christian? What are you doing at Baptist campus? He said, well, I'm the closest campus around. He said, they gave me a scholarship. He said, I'm just here. He said, who are you? I was telling him, you know, I was speaking tomorrow in chapel. He said, oh. He said, well, don't tell anybody. I said, what? He said, well, don't tell them I'm not a Christian. He said, they think I am. I said, why do they think you're a Christian? He said, I go to church most Sundays. He said, I live a pretty good life. He said, they think I'm a Christian. I said, why aren't you? So we got into evaluating why he wasn't. He didn't have any good reasons, but he had reasons. And so we talked about those. I said, hey, can I come back tomorrow and talk to you? And he said, sure, you come on back. Went by right after chapel, missed him, he wasn't there, and I was going to have to leave, and knocked on the door across the hall because I wanted to leave a message with him. Knocked on the door, and the guy came to the door. I said to him, hey, you know Bob over here next door? He said, is that the guy, not so big in glasses? I said, yes. And he said, yeah, I've seen him. I don't know his name. Folks, this is 3 months after school started. All the back against that guy's wall was one sign. It said, revival. I said, I bet you're a preacher, aren't you? He said, yeah, I could you tell. So I saw your sign up there. I said, you do a lot of weekend revivals, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, you know Bob's lost his goose. I said, you really ought to get to know him. I was a little angry and I really didn't have a good spirit about it. But that guy was always running off doing evangelism. You know? And God called him to that campus and planted his life right there. You see, one of the principles that you can pick up from the book of Acts before we get to this point is right from the words in the mouth of Jesus when he said, you're going to get power, be witnesses, but where? He says, first, you start in Jerusalem. And you know anything about summer missions? I sure hope so. But listen, if you're not going to be a missionary here, don't think about summer missions out there. The trip doesn't make that much difference. And I've had to pick too many of you summer missionaries up after about the third week because you feel so guilty, and you should. There is a place for guilt. I'm tired of this society that keeps saying, oh, don't put any guilt on people. Folks, we ought to feel some guilt every once in a while because we're doing some things wrong. And so I'm not on this kick of trying to remove guilt from everybody by just saying it isn't there, because it is there and it's very real. But people haven't shared back on their campuses. Start where you are and earn the right to go someplace else. I get a little uptight, and I know y'all aren't into this, and so I can talk about it a little more openly here, very confrontation-like. Music groups. You'll say everywhere but on their campus. You know, go to the dorm, saying to campus, oh, no. Would you come over here at this church? You bet. You know, they'll stand up and give beautiful testimonies to the church and tell the church what they ought to be doing, but they'll never go to the dorm and sing. Folks, that doesn't really wear too well with God. He's not into that. He says, start where you are. That's one of the most important principles here. But keep a good balance. Now then, let me quickly mention three other things I want to mention. If we were continuing the book of Acts, we'd come to these conclusions, I think. Everyone is responsible in the area of evangelism. Now, it's true that there is the gift of evangelism that's mentioned. But gifts are for what? In the book of Ephesians, Paul makes it very clear that the gifts that are given to the church to certain people are to lead the church to maturity. Now then, Cliff Mauser has the gift of evangelism. I don't think there's any question about it. And he agrees. He's given himself to an internship on our campus. He spends about 70% of his time outside the church building, over there on the campus, sharing the Lord, helping guys walk with the Lord, and gals too. You know, he's out there. He's got the gift of evangelism. But folks, if he's doing all of our evangelism or my evangelism, we're into sin right there. He's to lead the whole church to be evangelistic. The total BSU at OSU to be evangelistic. And if we hire him to do our evangelism, we have just grieved the Holy Spirit.
we've saddened him. Because we're robbing people of the joy that all of us ought to have. Now, all of us ought to be people on mission with God to share him biblically. We really ought to be on target. But some have an unusual gift. Ralph Nabors, for example. Ralph's father. I don't know Ralph well enough, but I know your father has the gift of evangelism. I remember when I first started, you know, getting close to him, and I got closer to him in 1 year in the Baptist building than any other guy, because we were very similar in a lot of ways. I'd been to New Orleans Seminary. When I was in New Orleans Seminary, yet I would go down on the strip, the area, Bourbon Street in that area, and would share the Lord with people. And they kind of had a policy. Don't ever go in those places, but it's okay to stand outside and share. It's kind of one of those policies that was not written down. But I had something happen one night that changed my ministry down there. I was standing out one night, and it was cold, you know, it was kind of the wintertime, damp, and had a very little Schofield Bible stuck in my arm right here, and I'm kind of standing out there like a nut. Everybody else is going in. But I'm like this, and this gal walked out, and she put her arm over here on this side through my hand, kind of snuggled up to me. And this wasn't any temptation to turn down. She looked like she'd been hit by a truck. But she said, young man, she says, you come in here with me, and I'll show you something you've never seen before. And I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, you probably could. I said, you could probably do that. I said, let me show you something you've probably never seen before. I said, this is a Bible. She says, oh! So that was our introduction. That's how we started, out there on the street, you know. She says, what are you, a preacher? And I said, yes. And she says, well, it's too cold to talk out here. Well, you don't come inside and talk to me. And I said, sure. And so before I knew it, I was right in the middle of one of those places. And we were sitting down at the table, and I was sitting there talking to her, and the Bible right out there, and we talked, and she didn't become a Christian. Interesting thing happened out of that, though. We formed a relationship. My wife got to know her. We'd go down and see her every once in a while. She'd given up on her life. She says, I can never change. I disagreed with her. Theologically, she was wrong, but she chose not to change. God hadn't given up on her. But she wouldn't change, but an interesting thing happened. About every other Friday night when I'd go down there, here she'd come. She'd see me, and she'd head back in one of those bars. In a few minutes, she'd come out with a young man, and she'd bring him up. She'd say, Charlie, this is Joe. And Joe's from Pascagoula, Mississippi. And you need to talk to him because it's not too late for him. And Joe, you need to listen to Charlie because you're fixing to get in trouble. Now, that's ideal witnessing. I mean, you can't be set up any more than that. You know, you just walk right into the ideal cases. Well, I got into Baptist building there in Texas, and first time I ever heard Ralph Nabors speak, he'd just been down one of the bars witnessing. I thought, boy, that's my kind of guy, you know. But what we discovered in downtown Dallas and knocking around, it's hard to visit with guys, but you know where we found the most open area to talk to guys in downtown Dallas is when we got off work to go down and sit down and have a Coke in one of those, you'd just call it a bar. It's a little nicer than that. They serve drinks in a nice place, businessmen. But we found them far more open to talk in areas like that than any place. Now, I'm not saying every Christian's called into that, in those areas. And there is a value of the witness, which I could talk to you privately about after this is over. But you know, Jesus got accused of the same thing, eating with sinners. Well, after I got to Oklahoma State, I kept hearing about the Strip. There's one place we do beat you consistently, and I'm ashamed of it, but we sell more beer in a one-mile radius of Oklahoma State campus than any other place in the state of Oklahoma. That's terrible. But it happens. But the Strip is the main area, and I mean, they just funnel it in down there. One night, I was talking to our BSU president, and I'd been there for a while, about 6 months, and I was preaching through the Book of Romans. I came to that place on undisputable matters. You know, talks about in the Book of Romans. And what it talks about is, when it's not a clear-cut issue, and the Bible says don't do it, or do it, and it's just not clear, how do you make a decision? Well, you weigh the evidence, and then it gives principles on how to do it in the Book of Romans. Great, great chapter. I thought, what's one of the toughest things I talk to students about all the time, and it's drinking. That's one of the areas. It's number one drug problem at Oklahoma State University. I don't know about here, but it's there. It's number one drug problem. And by the way, be careful, Christians. I'm going to talk about it for just a second. And the Bible does talk about Jesus made wine. I personally think it was real wine that he made, but if you drink the kind of wine he was drinking, you probably wouldn't have the problems he's having, or we're having with our society. I don't drink. I'm against it. I'm not even open about it. I'm really not. I've had to get up too many times at 2 o'clock in the morning and deal with parents, deal with students, and I'm sick of the stuff. And it's one of the biggest lies Satan's ever told. And he has really hurt us at this point. Well, I don't get on drinking too much. Outside of, we got down there and I thought, well, maybe I'm so out of touch, I'm going to use drinking as a thing, and what I end up trying to do out of Romans is saying, all right, now if you really evaluate this stuff, you're not going to drink. So I thought, well, I could be out of touch. I ought to go down there at the strip and see what's really going on. And it's been a couple of years since I've been places like that, and so I got to be issue president. And he came over to get me. He said, Charlie, I've changed my mind. I don't think I ought to go. I said, oh, come on. I said, it won't hurt Eddie. He said, well, he said, I'm not worried about our reputation, but he said, you're going to be shocked. And I said, well, I've been in places like that before. And he said, oh, yeah, you're going to be shocked. And I said, why? And he said, well, you're going to see some people that are at the BSU usually. And I said, oh, really? He said, well, chances are some of them are going to be there. And I said, well, I don't know who's going to be shocked. So I put on my blue jeans, I had on blue jean jacket, and we trotted down there. And sure enough, one thing about those places, I forgot how dark they were. Boy, it's terrible, but I mean, just pitch dark. Now, sin does love darkness, and we prove it over and over again. Really dark in there, and smoke, and all that kind of crud, but it's all going on there. One of the doors I came in, the guy was standing there drinking, and I thought, thought there was old so-and-so, so on the mission team, BSU, everything, surely not. Went back out, and I thought, I'm going to get close enough this time to tell. And I walked, just like right here. He's got a Coors bottle up, just about like this, just getting the last bit out. And I said, why, hello there. And I won't call him by name, so you may know him. Use my name. I said, hello there, Bob. He could have eaten the whole bottle right there. Bless his heart, he nearly died. Well, that happened several times, little incidents like that. What was choice was the next Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, I stood up, and I said, well, I introduced my subject, gave a little biblical part, and I said, now, this last week, I tried to really evaluate this openly, so I went to the strip Friday night, and I said, so you saw me down there, didn't you? You know, red face, that kind of. Okay? I said, you're surprised to see me, and I'm surprised to see you, and I said, in fact, some of you didn't see me, but I'm still surprised to see you. Boy, they gave themselves away. Whispering all over the place, yeah. I forgot what my point was. No. Folks, you're going to have to get out where the people are, but you don't have to sell your soul to do it. This old stuff that came in the 60s, and we bought hook, line, sinker, that you had to over-identify to identify with sinners, you'll lose all kinds of respect. One of the most heartbreaking things that happened was a guy walked in my office and he shocked me. I mean, literally shocked me. Solid in InterVarsity. Solid up to here in InterVarsity. A senior in engineering. He came in and he said, I'm an alcoholic. I said, how'd you get into it? He said, well, I got into it in the Navy and I gave my life to the Lord, navigators worked with me. They helped me and I got out of it. He said, I got here at the campus and started working with some people. Some of them were in our church. Some were in the InterVarsity organization. He said, they serve wine when they eat. He said, well, I thought if they could do it, I could do it. He said, they started and I started. He said, I kept it up. He said, over a year's period, he said, I can't go to bed at night without drinking a six-pack to sleep. As a Christian, I didn't report that to our church, but I went one-to-one to those that he was eating with and then in the varsity, and I said, it's up to you what you do. The Bible says, do not drink, but I want you to live with this. And that guy had to leave our campus to put his life back together. And we had to put him out in the backwoods, nowhere, to get his life back together. Bless us. Well, one of the beautiful things about evangelism, though, if you're going to do it, is you've got to identify. You've got to get out there, and you've really got to love people. Because I'm doing it this Sunday, I guess it's on my mind. I was trying to think through as I was preparing this for you. Where does Jesus identify? Where's one of the most beautiful places I could talk to you about my Lord identifying with people and loving them, really loving them? I'm preaching this week. I'm preaching the Gospel of John. I'm through the 8th chapter. Verses 1 through 12, John wants you to see this side of Jesus. No one else talks about it. There's that case where Jesus is teaching and the teachers are jealous, usually in the courtroom or the courtyard. A lot of people will be teaching, maybe four or five. One will be teaching on quiet time over here, another one on dating. No, not really, but they'll be teaching about different subjects. But that day it said that all of them were gathered around Jesus. So there was jealousy, and the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus anyway. So they run out and get this gal from sleeping with a guy. In the very act, they drag her out of bed, bring her down, cast her forward. Can you imagine how she's dressed? Half-dressed, if even half-dressed. Interesting thing, they wanted to say, hey, Moses said, and he's the great lawgiver. Moses said, stoner, what are you saying? Of course, they want to trap her. They don't care that much, really, about catching people in adultery. What are you saying? What do I ought to do? I think if I'd been Jesus, I would have said, where's the man? You know, let's get all this straight. Let's get it all lined up. Where's the guy? But Jesus didn't do that. He wrote down the ground. We don't know what he was writing. I heard one guy say he's writing all their girlfriends' names down. I don't know. He's scribbling down there on the ground. But then I want you to catch this. Mike, do you mind standing up? Let's play like you're a Pharisee. Okay. Get that Pharisee look on your face, you know. Jesus down here is kind of reaching down. He's not answering him. He gets real quiet. Picks up a rock. He looks at it a minute. Then he goes, you thought you were about sin? Have a seat. Now, do you pick up on Jesus? One of the reasons he scratched in the ground probably is to keep from looking at the gal. How do you think she felt? Boy, don't you love that about him? He was sensitive enough to this gal to call attention away from her. He starts doing something else over here. So everybody quit staring at her, you know. Huh? Boy, that's beautiful. And evangelism, be sensitive to people. Try to make a rule, never, never embarrass anybody. Yeah, if you get embarrassed, that's okay. But try never to embarrass anybody. You know what that calls for? You're going to find this principle in the New Testament. Not only was the gift of evangelism taught for the whole church to be evangelistic, second thing, you're going to find them going one to one to one to one to one. Now, most students on the OU campus, just like the OSU campus, do not mind talking about their spiritual relationship if it's one-on-one. Folks, I've knocked on more dorm rooms, I believe, than you have on your campus. Only one dorm room have I ever been asked to leave. Only one. That was a beautiful case. This happened when I was a student at OSU. Guy asked me to leave. I left. That was the end of the semester. Next semester, we ended up in political science class together. 2 weeks after the class had started, we both took the wrong way stair. When you're supposed to be coming up, we were going down because the class dismissed at an odd time when there wasn't any other traffic. We ran into each other. I'd noticed he was in there. I'd been praying. He apologized and asked me to come back to his room. Folks, in 101, it's amazing how receptive people will be. Most people want to know, but be very tender. Jesus was tender to that woman. He didn't embarrass her. He called attention way over here by scribbling in the ground. Then he got angry with people that were manipulating and misusing. God. I have a difficulty. I can major in my ministry on anger. But I've decided not to give my ministry there. Boy, a lot of people play with God. I get angry about it when I see people's lives manipulated and misused in the name of God. Be careful about what you tell other people that God told you. Like you got a private audience, no one else knows. I had a lady come to me one time, she said, God told me to tell you this. I said, wait a minute. I said, let's try to figure out first why God isn't telling me, why he has to tell through you. I said, you know, let's just check this out. You know, why am I so far away from God? We talked for a while. God hadn't told her that. If he had, I wouldn't be at OSU right now. I've had people tell me, you call me up and say, God told me that he wants you to be pastor at such and such a place. Be careful how you use God. And I'm not going to give my life away to anger and to who they're doing it wrong, because the biggest problem most people have is they never get told at all. And all of us do it wrong at times. Like what one of my pastors used to say, he says, Charlie, aren't you grateful that God uses mistakes and that God can take a crooked stick and make a straight lick? And I really am. None of you are perfect. You're not going to do it all right. Now I want to wind this up. I want to talk to you about the very heart in a very practical way. Outside of Jesus being Lord, you realizing that you need to be taught in evangelism, and there are teachers that will teach you here at the BSU and in your church how to share, how to get the content of the gospel across, that it can be done one-on-one, and a great deal of evangelism should be one-on-one. And it needs to be a total view of discipleship, not just making converts. Now let me read something to you, very practical. Paul is writing to the Philippian church basically to say thank you for helping me. But then he says, I plead with Euthodia and I plead with Synchek to agree with each other in the Lord. Of course, if you had names like that, you'd be have a disposition, I guess, as mean too. But they were having a little spat, and he says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellows, help these women to be content at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of the life. Folks, there is a great stress, and I guess one of the things that Jesus really pointed out, that if we're not careful, we're missing the area of evangelism, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus said right after that, my commandment is that you love each other, how? As I've loved you. He even tells you how to love. So really get into a fellowship, and I hope all of you are in share groups where you can share and love each other. And it's strange, but that evangelism comes out of real love inside the family. And so there's a fault here. Anytime there's a split inside of a fellowship, boy, that's going to happen. It's going to hurt evangelism. But evangelism also has attitude about it. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, always rejoice. He's writing from prison. He's saying, rejoice. One of the reasons Paul was successful in evangelism is because it was contagious. People like to be around people that are going somewhere and are enjoying it. So find yourself satisfied in the peace of God and in His Lordship. Then he goes on, let your gentleness be evident to all. And so be gentle as you treat people and as you walk with them. My time's up. I end with this illustration. I don't know where I borrowed it from, but it's a borrowed illustration. It's about Clumsy Sam. I've changed some names. It's about Clumsy Sam. He was the kind of guy in the Army unit that was always at the wrong place, the wrong time, saying the wrong thing, but everybody loved him. Kind of had a puppy dog personality. You know what I mean? You just kind of put up with him, but he's always stumbling at the wrong time. Felt sorry for him, but you just kind of liked having him around. He's kind of the mascot of the unit, in a way. Well, they got right in the midst of the battle in war. They had to retreat. Nightfall came. They started counting heads. They could account for who was missing. They knew who got hit. They could account for the wounded and for the dead. Everybody's accounted for but Clumsy Sam. They couldn't find Clumsy Sam anywhere. No one could remember seeing him get hit. No one could remember seeing him get captured. No one remember seeing him leaving in a foxhole. They couldn't remember about Clumsy Sam. What happened to him? Next morning, about 6 o'clock, all of a sudden, Centerman, the guard, said, who goes there? Clumsy Sam said, Sam, I'm back. Boy, everybody alert, coming out of those sleeping bags, popping up everywhere, you know, looking out there. And lo and behold, Sam has 10 prisoners, hands over head, like this, marching in single file, right ahead of him. Of course, one of the first questions that came to him, Sam, how in the world did you do it? He said, guys, it's easy. The woods are full of them all out in there. It's easier than you think. But Satan's made you afraid of what? A straw man. You think, well, he's going to ask me something I can't answer. So what? Jesus didn't answer all the questions he was asked. So you can't answer it. So what? I'm going to run into an agnostic, an atheist. Folks, I've talked to one agnostic and zero atheist in 1 year of witnessing. Now, there are some out there, but they're harder to find than you think. You're just not going to run into them every day. And one of the beautiful things I've noticed in evangelism is that God has a way of protecting you where you are in your own Christian development and never getting you into a situation that you and God cannot handle. If you'll walk with Him and be sensitive to Him. Hey, start where you are. Just love people, love the Lord, and mix them together, and you're going to get into evangelism. You can't keep from it. So keep your walk up with Jesus. I'd like to, and it's in the closing, but I'd like for my closing to be a prayer with you, if you would. Let's pray together. Lord, I'd like for you to put on the heart of every student here to pray for OSU. Not many of them have friends at OSU, I realize that. And I pray that through this semester that they'll be able to pray for that sister campus and lift up their friends that are Christians and those that are not. That those that are could walk with you and help others walk. Those that have never discovered you would come to discover you. Lord, I thank you for placing this BSU building this close to the campus. Thank you for guys that, and gals that had the insight to buy land, to build a building. But thank you, Father, that this would be going on whether this building was here or not. That this work is greater than buildings.